Acts chapter 8 and we'll begin reading at verse 26. Thank you. Acts chapter 8, we'll begin reading verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This evening I want us to consider Philip and the eunuch. Philip and the eunuch. This is a familiar passage, no doubt, to many of you. But it's good that we consider this this evening and some of the lessons that we can glean from this passage. Philip, as he had been obedient in going to Samaria. Great things were going on in Samaria. Now he is called away. To another place. The angel of the Lord spake to Philip and said, Go. Toward the south, to Gaza. No doubt Philip knew what that was, but the Holy Spirit adds the words here to this, letting us know this is desert. Imagine, if you will, being a preacher. You're in a revival meeting. Things are going on. People are being saved. There's rejoicing in the city. There's exciting things going on. And God says, you need to go over yonder to Gaza. Wait a minute. You want me to go where? To the desert? There's a revival going on here. Why would I go to the desert? Because there's one. There's one who needs to hear. And that may be all there is and all the reason for it. But Philip, you got to go. God is sovereign. He could have made sure that the eunuch ended up in Samaria. But that ain't the way He works, you see. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. But that ain't always the way He works. It's convenient for us when that's the way God works, but that ain't always the way He works. It would be great if everyone who is supposed to be saved showed up inside that door and sat down in that pew and heard the word of the Lord. But that ain't the way it always works. Sometimes it is. But that ain't the way it always is. Every once in a while, we got to go out and sometimes to some inconvenient places. And Philip had to go from that meeting in Samaria where some exciting things was going to Gaza. Now, he didn't know why he was going to Gaza. He only knew that the angel of the Lord said, you need to go. And he was obedient to that. And that's the way it ought to be. When God directs us to where we are to go, we don't always know the details. We don't always know the why. We don't always understand. It would be great if we were going to an established work with thousands of people, Where the church was built up and all of those things were already set in order. But that's not always the way it is. Philip. Felt the call to go. He got the call to go, however way you want to word it. And he went. Verse 27. He arose and went. He arose and went. Philip didn't say, hold on a minute, let me go and make sure I got this in order. Let me make sure and get the itinerary together. Let me go. Let me go check with the church. You see, that's something that's always kind of concerned me about missionaries and missionary works. The church didn't just send him out as a missionary to go to Samaria. They sent him out as a missionary, period. They authorized him to go and preach. He was an evangelist. End of story. And so if he wanted to go preach in Samaria, he had the authority to do it. If he wanted to go and preach in Gaza, he had the authority to preach. If he wanted to go to Azotus, he had the authority to do it. The church didn't need to vote every time that Philip went to go and preach somewhere. That's what I'm saying. I know some churches, in our modern way of thinking, say, well, we sent this missionary out to be a missionary to, let's just say, Cuba. And that's all he can go to. But if he wants to go to Puerto Rico, he's got to come back, talk to us, and we got to take a vote on it. No. Give the man some liberty to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So he can go out and spread the gospel to the regions where the Lord opens up the door. And following the New Testament pattern, an evangelist or a missionary is a mobile unit. It's never meant for a man to sit down in a place and be there and never travel anywhere else. And we see that with Philip. We'll see that later with Paul and others. So, following the leadership of the Lord, he goes to this desert place. And he meets up with this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this eunuch had come to Jerusalem for to worship. That's what it says there in verse 27. Verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Many of us would say, well, this man, he's reading the scriptures. He knows what he's doing. He knows the Lord. I don't want to bother him. We just move on. Or if we do, we'd say, hi, hey brother, how are you? Nice to see a fellow Christian out here in the desert. In other words, we would assume but as we see from the text, this man had no clue. He had never been saved. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit gives us examples like this. Were this example never here, we might go through life just assuming that a person who reads their Bible, a person who worships, they're saved just like we are. In the previous example we read about Simon the sorcerer, Judas Iscariot, they seemingly believed and they were baptized, but yet they didn't know the Lord. Oh, we must not assume. We must not assume. And I love Philip's approach with this man. I love the way that he approaches him and the question that he asks. In verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? He was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Luke, as he writes there in Acts, he gives us a portion of it. But let's go back there to Isaiah, chapter 53. Just think about for a moment. What it was like for the eunuch or for Philip as he heard and saw this being read. Isaiah 53, beginning of verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, for he hath grown up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he was made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. Perhaps one of the clearest passages talking about our Lord is death on the cross. He asked the eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest? In verse 34, he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? The gospel message was there in black and white, right there in front of him, and he had no clue. He didn't understand. Didn't understand. He had not the Spirit of God. He didn't understand. He couldn't make sense of the words. And that happens so frequently, doesn't it? This is why it's not enough to simply leave Bibles on tables or drop scriptures from airplanes over the jungle. Why we preach the gospel. Why we explain and expound the Word of God to people in a way that they can understand it. That man needed something. It was no mistake that Philip was there. No mistake that the Lord had directed him there. And they had Isaiah 53 right there that day. And as Philip heard that eunuch's questions, verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He took that scripture and began to paint the picture for him to make it so visible for him that this was Jesus that Isaiah was talking about. And as they went on their way, they talked, and Philip presented Christ. And the eunuch's need for Jesus. And why Jesus died on the cross for sins. And that He was crucified. And that He died and was buried. And He rose again and presented the gospel message. Somewhere along the way, baptism came up. Either that or the eunuch had heard about baptism, one or the other. Because there in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What the eunuch didn't understand, all of a sudden, everything began to make sense with him. He believed with his heart. It made sense in his mind. He said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Now, verse 37 is missing from a lot of Bible translations. I'm talking about the NIV and the ESV and some others. Verse 37 just isn't there. I wouldn't solely use Acts 8, verse 37 to judge a version, but I'll say this. If you remove verse 37 from this, you've changed the entire meaning. You have the eunuch saying, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And then you see them stopping the chariot and going down into the water. Changes the whole thing. Someone once said, the only wrong version is the one you don't read. That's dangerous. There's some very corrupt Bible versions out there. If you have just five Bible versions in front of you, and they all aren't the same, some of them contradict each other. They could all be wrong, but they can't all be right. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. The eunuch's confession is very important to the context here. Believer's baptism is the pattern of Scripture. Going all the way back to John's baptism, if you go to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, beginning of verse 5, he says, then, the Bible here says, then went out to him, speaking of John the Baptist, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. John demanded that there be evidence of repentance, evidence of salvation before he would baptize them. That's the pattern. It's always the pattern. You've got to be saved. You've got to believe before you are baptized. That's why the NIV and the ESV and these other guys, they leave verse 37 out. His confession, the eunuch's confession, destroys infant baptism. It destroys baptismal regeneration. But not only do we have that, this fact of believers' baptism here, we have in this text clearly immersion here. In Acts chapter 8, keep in mind the word baptism is a transliteration of the Greek word, which baptizo, which is only always immersion. But there's some clues here that indicate that he was being immersed. Look at this. In verse 38, it says, they went down both into the water. They went down both into the water. both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, you see, they went down both into the water and they came up. You don't need to do that if you're pouring or sprinkling. But you do need to do that when you immerse. When you immerse. And then I'd like to just point out, as I indicated a little bit ago, Philip had come out of the church at Jerusalem. He was preaching, baptizing by the authority of the church at Jerusalem. You know what that means? That means that the eunuch was baptized into the church at Jerusalem. You know what we call the eunuch? We're using modern terms today. The eunuch would have been an out-of-town member. An out-of-town member. I know some people don't like that sort of thing. And some people get all bent out of shape about that sort of thing. But guess what? There was no church where the eunuch was. He was saved. And he wanted to be baptized, and he was baptized into the church at Jerusalem. There's no other way around it. No other way around it. That's what the scripture teaches here. It is scriptural to have an out-of-town member. You can't tell me it's unscriptural. Back in those days, communication was rough. Look there what it says in verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, it's a good idea for out-of-town members to come and visit with their home church, especially now with communication and the modes of travel that we have today. But get this. It wasn't like that back then. And Philip and the eunuch never saw each other no more. Now, they've seen each other since then. I reckon they've been rejoicing together for about 2,000 years. But that's just the way it was. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And that's a key difference between him and the Simon the sorcerer that we looked at the last time. You see, there was a marked difference in his life. The Spirit gets a hold of somebody, saves them, they're added to the church, and there's a difference in the life of a believer. And as for Philip, well, he carried on the work of the Lord. As he went on in Azotus and other cities, Caesarea. Again, the work of an evangelist, the work of a missionary, being mobile, carrying on, going on different places, sowing the seed, the results belonging to God. And Philip, you know what? He was just, seems to be that Philip was just thankful to be used of the Lord, whether there was a bunch of people saved or only one in the midst of the desert. And that's the way we ought to be through life. Praise God for Philip, for the eunuch, for his word, for God's word that we have that records all of this, including Acts 8:37. May God add a blessing to His word. I appreciate your attention this evening. Let's go ahead and have a season of prayer.